I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. I want to read a familiar passage to, I think, most of us. But the Lord's laid something on my heart. It's been kind of marinating on my heart for several weeks. I've got a message I've titled, Two Ways to Live, One Way to God. Two ways to live, one way to God. Our text is Matthew 7. I want to read beginning in verse 13, where the Lord said, Enter ye in at the straight gate. Straight, it means difficult. It's the harder way to go. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in that way. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Now those last few words in this statement, those last few words, I want them to register in our hearts today. When the Lord himself says that the way that leads to life eternal, he says, few there be that find it. Few. Not multitudes, not many, not most, but few. Few means exactly that, small in number. Now, that's a rather sober statement by the Lord when he says the great masses of humanity or on the wide and broad way, the way that leads to destruction. And few, relatively few, compared to the masses of mankind, relatively few are on the straight and narrow way. What I want to point out today is that according to the Lord himself, there are not 1,000 ways to live or 100 ways or 12 ways or even 3 or 4 ways. There's just two. He narrows them all down to two. Two ways, two paths, two choices, but only one way to God. Amen. There is the way that goes to Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ. And then there is every other way. Every other way that people choose to walk, people choose to live, their own philosophy, their own religion. Today, people roll their own religion. You know, they make up their own.
Amen. That's right.
They are a god to themselves. But the one path, the one narrow, straight and narrow path leads straight to and straight through the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what he said. He said, I am the way.
Amen.
It means exactly that. When he said I am, it means I and I alone. I and I alone am the way, the one and only way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man, no woman, no child, no one comes to the Father except by me. That's exclusive. That's narrow. So people sometimes say Christianity is very narrow. Well, it is narrow. It's narrow in that it goes exclusively through Christ. Heaven is found exclusively through Christ. And yet it's big enough, wide enough to encompass all of the world, because whosoever will may come, and whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. So it's offered to all. But not all choose to follow that way. Remember what Joshua said to Israel? You need to choose which way you're going to go. You choose this day which way you're going to go. You choose. We have a powerful ability as human beings. We have the ability to choose. You can choose to follow Christ, or you can choose not to. That's your two choices. You can choose to live for Christ, or you can choose not to. You can choose anything else. You can choose everything else. You can choose Jesus, or you can say, well, I don't know that you know, I'm ready to make that commitment, then that means you've already chosen not to follow Jesus.
That's right. Amen.
Because you have one of two choices. That's it. There's a straight and narrow way. There's a wide and broad way. You're on one or the other. We're left with just that, two choices, only two. I want you to notice how the Lord concludes chapter 7. Chapter 7 of Matthew is the end of the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, the longest recorded sermon of the Lord in the Bible. And he finishes this sermon with some, I think, unforgettable words, frightening words. For instance, verse 21, when the Lord says, not everyone, Matthew 7:21, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But who will enter in? He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He that doeth the will of my Father. You see, saying things and doing things can be two different matters. You can say you love the Lord and live like you love the world. You can say you're a servant of Christ and raise your hands on Sunday and shout amen in church and sing all the great songs, and yet on Monday you live like a devil. Listen, there's too many people who wear a mask on Sunday. On Sunday they're an entirely different person. And until they walk out the door. When they walk out the door, then they become the devil they were before they put their mask on when they walked inside a church. You know what the Lord does? He rips the masks off. He says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day. Many. You know what many means? Many. Not a few, not a couple, not some. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name have cast out demons, and in your name done many wonderful works? We've done many wonderful things. We've contributed to charity. We went to church. We were good. And then I will profess unto them. This is strong language. I never knew you. Depart from me, and notice these words. You that work iniquity. You see, the ones who inherit heaven, the Lord said, are those that do the will of the Father. Those that will be cast out of the Lord's eternity are those who work iniquity. They practice wickedness. They practice sinful things. They live a sinful life. Nobody lives a perfect, righteous life.
Amen.
But we don't intentionally practice wickedness. And if we do something wrong, we are immediately convicted and we ask for the Lord's forgiveness.
Amen.
But there are those who pretend to be followers of Christ, but in fact, they live for themselves, live to gratify themselves, live to indulge themselves. They are selfish, self-indulgent, and according to the Bible, hell-bound. This is very strong language. When many say to the Lord, I did good things, I'm a good person. You know, that's the first thing people tell you when you witness to them. I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I believe in God. Of course, you know, the demons believe in God and tremble. I believe in God. I joined a church or I attend church. I'm convinced the devil goes to church. Just to see what he can disrupt, disturb, you know, cause division and strife and every other thing, offense. We can't pretend our own goodness. Proverbs 30 and verse 12 says this, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation that is pure in their own eyes. And that's the generation we're in. Multitudes claiming that I'm good. I'm a good person. The Lord says, depart from me, those of you who practice iniquity, you work iniquity, you live a wicked life. I'm going to read these couple of verses in Luke's account, from Luke's account. You know, enter in at the straight gate, the Lord said. Listen to Luke 13. This is Luke's account, where the Lord says, strive. It means labor, strive, do exactly that. Labor to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, we've eaten and drunk in thy presence. You've taught in our streets. He says, but he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Get away from me, you evil people, one version translates it. You know, if you don't live right, it's a reflection on the character of your supposed faith. You can claim to have faith in the Lord Jesus. You can claim to be a believer and a worshiper and a follower. But if your life contradicts your words, then according to the Lord, you're a worker, a practicer of iniquity, and that puts you on dangerous ground. You're in danger of hearing terrible words, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Two ways, two paths, two choices, according to the scripture. You know, the Bible speaks quite a bit about two. Like right here in Matthew 7, he talks about two builders, you know, the wise builder, the foolish builder. Two foundations. You can build on rock, you can build on sand. There's two covenants, new covenant, old covenant. The Ten Commandments were written on two tables of stone. There's two categories that the Lord is going to gather all mankind and separate them into two categories. It's going to be sheep and goats. There were two thieves crucified next to the Lord. When he sent his disciples out, he sent them out two by two. You see the number two, it appears over and over again. There are two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. There'll be two resurrections. Resurrection of the wicked, resurrection of the just. We need two births. Amen. And if you don't have a second birth, then you experience two deaths.
That's right.
A physical death and the second death, Revelation 20, that the Bible says those that are cast into the lake of fire, it says that's the second death. Two ways, two paths, two choices. And today, I'd like to talk a little bit, if I could, about two men. Two men that have been much in the news in the past few months. Two men, both born 90 to 99 years ago, both died recently, just I think 8 months apart, or less than that. Both lived long lives, two men. One lived to be 91, one lived to be 99. Famous men. Men who affected millions and millions of lives. They both affected millions of lives. Both men were born to religious parents, religious homes. One was born a strict Methodist. One was born a Baptist. Two men who had a profound impact on our nation and on actually the whole world. Two men who chose two totally different paths. You can probably guess who I'm talking about. Two men who left entirely different legacies. I do believe we'll all leave a legacy.
Amen.
One left a legacy of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The other left a legacy of filth.
Amen.
a legacy of faith and a legacy of filth. I'm talking about Billy Graham and Hugh Hefner. You can't hardly find two men who are more opposite. Famous men, both born basically in the same generation, just, I think, 8 years apart from each other. Men who influenced the nation and the world, and men who had a powerful effect on millions and millions and millions of lives. In fact, you can't count the millions of lives these two men affected. Billy Graham married his wife, Ruth. He was 25 years old. She was the love of his life. He stayed married to her for over 60 years until she died in 2007. One woman, one man lived their whole lives together. The Bible says something about living joyfully with the wife of your youth all the days of your life. Hugh Hefner, on the other hand, was married three times. He lived with five different women, of a period of time between 5 to 7 and 8 years each. And these were women who were a fraction of his age. And before he died, he claimed he slept with over 1,000 women. So you have one man married to one wife. That was his example. You have Hugh Hefner, who really didn't know the meaning of the word love. Hugh Hefner's philosophy, I don't know if you know this, but his philosophy was be selfish. Be selfish. Think of yourself. And that's what he lived to do. He lived to gratify himself. Words like love, he did not even know what that was. He mistook lust for love. Hugh Hefner did. Words like morals, he thought were antiquated. And he did his best to destroy morality in the United States and actually, I think, contributed more than most of us realize to the demise of morals. I think he contributed more to the destruction of families and lives than any of us actually know. Amen. Only eternity will tell how many souls were damned to hell because of Hugh Hefner. And only eternity will be able to tell how many souls entered the pearly gates because of the influence of Billy Graham. Two opposites, two different paths. You know, none of us were saints before we became saints. The Bible warns and says, you know, don't be deceived. You need to know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, not fornicators. That's the first thing he mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8. Not fornicators, not idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate or abusers of themselves with mankind, or thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners. It says, none of those shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes on, verse 11, 1 Corinthians 6, 11, he says these powerful words, and such were some of you. Such were some of you, but you are washed. He's writing to the church. You are washed. We're washed in the blood. Don't ever forget that we're not condemned by our past unless we're still living in it. If you've repented of sin and received Christ as Savior, your past is past. And the old man or old woman you were died and leave it dead. Don't resurrect that old life. But such were some of you, but now you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You are different than what you used to be. Praise God. The Lord changes everything. You know, these two men took totally different paths, left totally different legacies, and arrived at totally different destinations. The path you choose today determines your destination tomorrow. We all realize that, right? Like the old preacher said, Jeremy Taylor, He said, God's given us a short time to live in this world, but on that short time, eternity depends, because we have choices to make. I read something. It was published in the religion and ethics page of an ABC News website. It was an article called The House That Hef Built, and it was subtitled Hugh Hefner's Dark Legacy. This was written by an ethics and religion reporter, Melinda Tankard, dated October the 5th, 2017. I want to read this to you. Hugh Hefner has left behind a putrid, retrograde, destructive legacy that no amount of post-mortem deification can sanitize. Do you know some of the things people said about Hugh Hefner when he died? Listen to this. A new angel has opened his wings. Really? Hugh Hefner, a corrupter of women, a destroyer of morals, a destroyer of men and boys and girls, objectified women. Another said, we need more men like Hugh in this world today. These passionate declarations are among numerous accolades for the porn merchant Hugh Hefner, who recently died at age 91. A charming trendsetter, a brave visionary, a legend, a pioneer, an icon, a folk hero, the glorification is seemingly endless. Big names joined the love-in. The Reverend Jesse Jackson tweeted in praise, Hugh Hefner was a strong supporter of the civil rights movement. We shall never forget him. May he rest in peace. There's no rest in peace for Hugh Hefner. Then there was Larry King, Nancy Sinatra, Paris Hilton, Kim Kardashian. And you can imagine, you know, some of the other things. Yeah. CNN reported he wanted to make the world a happier, sexier place. One conservative journal even stated that Hugh Hefner's work celebrates the sexual complementarity that has bound men and women together since the dawn of time. Really? It's a celebration? It's a complimentary? The article says that a pimp and a sexual predator could be glorified as an angel, a role model for men, and indeed some kind of a savior figure leading us out of darkness shows how successfully the Hefner Playboy myth has been embedded in the popular imagination. Hugh Hefner was a serial collector of women who kept them as pets, like cute bouncing creatures in a petting zoo. That he's being hailed as a hero, a man whose harem of wives, girlfriends, mistresses, and rotating cast of girls next door was projected for the vicarious pleasure of millions of men, is apparently a modern secular saint. Yes, Saint Hugh. While many think Hefner's entire genre involved dewy young women smiling topless in a cornfield, he legitimized and mainstreamed the sex trade and provided the economic, cultural, and legal structures for the current multi-billion dollar market of today and its more hardcore evolutions. By popularizing the selling of female flesh through his global industrial pornography complex, Hefner gave men permission to see women as existing for their own pleasure. That treating women as sex objects was indeed what sophistication looked like. Valuing sexual conquest over intimacy and tenderness has affected probably every woman and girl on the planet ever since. That doesn't even touch on what pornography does to young boys, how it affects their thinking about women and about marriage and love and sex and everything else. I don't know if you know it, but it's been well documented that a shocking number of Hugh Hefner's playmates have died very young. From drug overdoses, suicide, homicide, terrible diseases. Hugh Hefner changed pornography in America. You know, up until his time, pornography was a back alley, seedy trade that was conducted in the dark. Hugh Hefner made pornography mainstream. He brought it into the public eye. He put it on grocery store shelves. I don't know if you can remember when Playboy was on the grocery store shelves and some of their sister publications, some of which actually not only exploited women, but young girls. The Playboy empire is guilty of publishing nude photos of little girls. They did it in the 60s, they did it in the 50s, they did it in the 70s, and they got away with it. When they were taken to court, they claimed it was art. They made little girls into sex objects. Some of the pictures in Playboy magazine and their sister publications have actually, they've actually published nude pictures of girls 10 years old, 11 years old, making them sexualized objects for the fantasies of depraved men. And let me tell you, this kind of stuff affects people. It affects boys, it affects men, it degrades women. It makes women sex objects. You know, pornography at the time Playboy began to blossom, pornography was hush-hush. But Playboy made it sophisticated. Now a sophisticated man reads Playboy. They actually had articles in it. Nobody read them, but they had them. And then they set these impossible standards for women. I want you to consider, just a moment, just bear with me a little bit. Consider for a minute what Playboy did to women. Because not only did it make them sex objects, it made them think that they existed for the sexual pleasure and gratification of men. And it set an impossible standard for them to look like and to live up to. The pictures that they published, you know, they're, what do they call it when they airbrush them? They, you know that these women don't look like that normally. So they get every kind of plastic surgery to enhance everything, suck other stuff out and build other stuff up. You know, they actually were a major contributor to the plastic surgery craze of enhancement and all the things women have subjected themselves to look like they're supposed to look, to be the sex object, an object of desire. And to this day, people dress their little girls to look sensual and sexual because they think that's the standard they're supposed to live like. Men want their wives to look like some kind of a arm candy instead of being able to look like a normal woman. Men have their values, their perceptions, their understanding has been damaged permanently. Not that men were Charles Atlas either, you know, but the women were supposed to look like some impossible standard. Now, what do you think that does to the average young girl? They feel like they're not pretty enough. They are not developed enough. So now you got little kids wanting plastic surgery. Children wanting plastic surgery so they can look more, they can feel better about themselves. They can look more sexually attractive. Because after all, that's the most important thing in life, right? Twisted values, twisted outlook, twisted concept of what we're supposed to be like or look like. Men and boys who view pornography, it has been well documented, they are powerfully, profoundly affected by it. There have been so many reports about the destructive nature of pornography, especially for the young, when they no longer think about what intimacy is supposed to be like, that it's supposed to be between a man and his wife, a woman and her husband, that it's supposed to be very intimate, that instead of this, it's become a performance. That doesn't even begin to consider the sexual diseases that have run rampant in America. And I believe we can lay a lot of that to Hugh Hefner's doorstep as well. Listen, he's got a legacy, okay? People admired him. People thought he lived the, boy, that's the life you want to live, the playboy life. Well, he's not where you want to be. I believe Hugh Hefner was a devil. That is, that he twisted the minds of multitudes of people, men and women. I believe he destroyed millions of lives, millions of marriages, relationships, minds, souls. You know, you don't have to look far if you want to read some of the destructive things that went on in the Playboy Mansion. Some of those women are telling it all now. One writer said this after his death, after Hugh Hefner's death. He said, "The Playboy philosophy basically permits sex with anyone, anything, or anytime with no consequences." He's right. So if someone has a sexual obsession, no matter how deviant it may be, then their conscience is their only guide. And you know what happens to people without a conscience, right? If someone seeks sexual gratification with children, or someone desires an animal or a corpse as the object of their passion, according to the Playboy philosophy, it's okay to, quote Hugh Hefner, be selfish. Gratify yourself. That's the motto he lived by. No conscience, no God, no consequences. Therefore, no barrier, no restraints to your sexual obsessions, proclivities. Just gratify yourself. Another writer said, "He left behind a legacy of sexual immorality, adultery, infidelity, debauchery, and abject filth that spanned for decades. Hugh Hefner has finally met his maker. And the world is a better place without him."
Wow. Amen.
The same day that he died, the federal government released its 2016 report on sexually transmitted diseases. Wow. The same day Hefner died. And for the second year in a row, we broke all records for sexually transmitted diseases. More than 2 million cases reported of sexually transmitted diseases for 2016. The numbers are just skyrocketing. You can say Hugh Hefner contributed a great deal to that as well.
Amen.
That's a legacy. The Bible speaks of those who will suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his might, those who choose the wrong path. What a contrast.
Amen.
To the legacy of Billy Graham, who died just several months later. Hugh Hefner died in September, September of last year, and Billy Graham died in February of this year. So it wasn't that many months apart. Billy Graham lived to be 99. Hugh Hefner lived to be 91. Billy Graham wrote 30 books, met with 12 sitting presidents, preached to millions and millions and millions of people over the course of 75 years.
Amen.
And listen to this, without a hint of scandal.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
That means there were no sexual scandals.
Amen.
There was no woman on the side. No mistress now coming out of the closet and selling her story to the tabloids. There were no men on the side either, by the way. There were no money scandals, no hand in the till, you know, no wasteful, lavish, self-indulgent rock star lifestyle. No drug or alcohol scandals. He wasn't a perfect human being. There's no perfect human beings. Billy Graham wasn't perfect. Some of the things he said left people scratching their heads. Why would he say that? And some of those things he never really clarified, but when you compare the things that he lived by and the things that he preached, you just have to chalk it up to a lack of clarification. I like to give him the benefit of the doubt. He made a few remarks in his early days about the Jews that were disparaging, which he later repented of. He wasn't a perfect human being, like none of us are perfect human beings. He liked to meet with the popes. Made some concessions with Roman Catholicism when he did his crusades, which, you know, left some people, including myself, scratching their heads. But I also chalked that up to the fact that he felt like he needed to do everything possible to reach Roman Catholics for Christ. And the fact is, multitudes of Roman Catholics came to Christ through his ministry. He remained a humble guy throughout his life. Preached the new birth to millions and millions of people. Never resorted to the crazy money-grabbing schemes that so many did, you know. So many today, the big-name evangelists, you know. But they're money-grabbing and get-rich-quick schemes and all that. He wasn't fake. He wasn't a hypester. There was no foolishness, just simple gospel. So that we came to appreciate about him. You knew if you listened to him, he was going to preach Jesus died for your sins. He was crucified. He rose again from the dead. And you need to believe on him in order to be saved. Yep, simple stuff. You know what he attributed the legacy he left to? The fact that he left a legacy of integrity and character and just preaching Christ. He attributed to a group of men he surrounded himself with right at the beginning. When he first started in ministry, preaching to multitudes back in the late 40s, him and his crew came up with what they called the Modesto Manifesto, because they wrote it in Modesto, California. I want you to listen to the four commitments they made to God and to each other. I thought they were worth listening to. They said, number one, honesty. They resolved that all communication to media and to the church would not be inflated or exaggerated. The size of the crowds and the number of inquirers would not be embellished for the sake of making their ministry look better. So if 1,000 people got saved, they'd say it was 1,000. But they're not going to say 10,000.
Amen. That's right.
You know, like some say, 10,000 people got saved. There's only 4,000 people there. So honesty, how many of you know that's a good, very good character quality?
Amen.
Number two, integrity. They said, we resolved that all financial matters would be submitted to a board of directors for review and facilitation of expenditures. Every local crusade would maintain a policy of open books and publish a record of where and how monies were spent. Integrity. No money flying under the radar into their personal allurement. Integrity. That's a good quality, you know. Number three, purity. They resolved that all members of the team would pay close attention to avoiding temptation. Never being alone with another woman, remaining accountable to one another, and they kept their wives informed of their activities on the road and always made them feel like a part of any and all crusades that they undertook. So you don't have unexplained absences. Where you been? Where were you last night? No unexplained absences. You give an account to your wife for your time. Purity. We need purity today. We need it in the pulpit. We need it in the pew. And then the last was humility. It was resolved that members of the team were never to speak badly of another Christian minister, regardless of his denominational affiliation or differing theological views and practices. They believed that they existed to strengthen the body of Christ as well as to evangelize. So remember, he wasn't a pastor. He was a crusade evangelist. So their mission, they didn't have to expose error. That's left to the local guys, you know. But what a what a contrast. Two men, two totally different paths, two totally different legacies. One preached to millions of lives and I believe was instrumental in opening the gates of heaven to uncountable millions. And the other opened the floodgates of filth and polluted and ruined men's lives, women's lives, marriages, relationships, and only eternity will be able to measure the destruction of Hugh Hefner's life. Here's a quick question. Whose shoes would you rather be in right now? According to the Lord, look, I'm in my text right here back in Matthew 7, where he said, enter ye in at the straight gate, the hard gate, the narrow gate, the difficult one to get through. The Lord never told us that the way into heaven would be easy. He said it's a hard gate. You enter in the hard way. Don't take the easy way. Don't take the wide, broad way where everybody is. You take the narrow way that few are following, but you know it's the right way. He says you choose the straight gate. It's a wide, broad way that leads to damnation. And there are many on that road. Because straight, difficult, hard, is the gate. Narrow. There's no room for your sinful baggage on the straight and narrow way. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Two ways to live, two roads to travel, but really only one leads to life. Two ways to live, one way to eternal life. Straight and narrow. Two men. Both achieved great fame, you know. Both of those men achieved great fame. Both achieved what you would consider to be great success. Both were profoundly influential. One opened the door of heaven to many. One opened the door of hell to multitudes. Now, I'd like to just conclude with a few last thoughts. We're all influential. We're not Billy Graham, we're not Hugh Hefner, thank God. But we all influence people. You influence people. I influence people. Whether you're a Billy Graham with the privilege of influencing millions, or you are a worker in a dairy, worker on a truck, and you influence just your own little sphere of people. Yet you influence people. You do influence people. People see you, they watch you, they listen to you more than you even realize. You have an influence. You influence your family, children, loved ones, co-workers. You are influential. And you're influencing people either towards Christ, towards heaven, or the opposite. And you know, when you live a duplicitous life, that is a double life, you pretend to be one thing while you actually practice another, people see that too. And your influence can make them shake their head and say, you know, all these so-called Christians are nothing but phonies. Because here he is, he's going to preach to one guy while he's cussing out the boss. We all influence some people. We all have an influence, for better, for worse, for good, for evil, towards God or not. And the question we ask is, what will be your legacy? What will people remember? What will they say? What will they say about you? Because, you know, just like they had all these things to say about Hugh Hefner and all these things to say about Billy Graham, what are they going to say about you? Jeremiah 21:8, close with this verse. Thus saith the Lord, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Jeremiah 21:8, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Amen. We have a choice. Two ways. That's all there are. Two ways. Two roads. Doesn't matter if you live to be 100 years old, like both of these men almost lived to be 100. If you live the most self-indulgent, selfish, self-gratifying life of pleasure on this world, just remember, eternity awaits. Eternity awaits. And sooner or later, every single person closes their eye in death. And then they stand before God and give an account. Two ways. We sang a song a little while ago, I Surrender All. If you sang it, I hope you meant it.
Amen.
I surrender. I surrender all that I am, all that I have, all my dreams, ambitions, aspirations. I surrender everything to the Lord. And all I want is thy will be done in my life. Just let me live to please you, to serve you. Let me live to glorify you and to honor you. Let me live to know you and be known by you. Because, you know, when the Lord spoke those words in Matthew 7, said, I don't know who you are. Remember what Jesus said in John 10? He said, you know, I know my sheep. I know my sheep. And when he told these guys, I don't know you, you know what that means? They're not his sheep. They thought they were. They pretended to be because they said, Lord, Lord, I believe in God. I even believe in Jesus. And he said, but I don't know who you are. Because you are a worker of iniquity. It's those who do the will of the Father who enter into life and life eternal. If you've never surrendered all, I can't think of a better day or a better time to just raise your hands to the Lord in surrender. Say, Lord, I give up. I give up. I'm not running from you anymore. I'm not making excuses anymore. I surrender.
Amen.
That's the whole idea. Uplifted hands are both a symbol of worship and adoration and absolute surrender.
Yes.
What do the police say when they want you to surrender?
Yep.
Raise those hands. Get your hands up. Surrender. Let's stand.